Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. In fact, so oftentimes we actually sing our prayers, and it just caught my attention as we were singing through that last song. What a good and fitting prayer that is for us here, even this morning. So just join with me as I read through that prayer that we've already sung. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Father, that is our prayer. I pray, direct us, Lord, towards you as we spend time in your word this morning. Help me, Father, to be able to communicate your word effectively to that end. We ask that your spirit would be at work in and through us, Lord. And in the name of Christ, we submit this prayer. Amen. So I want to begin with the story of the man who lived many, many years ago. And I only have certain details of his life, and so there's some speculation involved here. But this man, not unlike so many others, lived a life of sin and folly. It probably started out with rather small things. Maybe he snitched a cookie. He told a little white lie. But as his life continued on, as is so often the case, those acts of sin and folly grew, and they became larger in his life. And finally, he was leading a life of a thief. And eventually, he was caught. He was caught and convicted, and he was sentenced to punishment by death. And so it played out exactly like we read in the book of Proverbs. For we see how folly and sin led this man on a path of destruction and cut short the days of his life. Now I'm going to continue that story here in a while, so just sort of tuck that away as we walk into the passage. As Matt mentioned, we're going back to Proverbs chapters 10 and 11 to sort of bring to a conclusion our time there. I apologize that the order got mixed up a little bit in the sequence of things here. But we want to go ahead and sort of bring that to a close. So the three themes that we'd seen in Proverbs chapter 10 and 11 were wisdom and wealth, wisdom and words, which we've already walked through those sermons. And now today, wisdom and righteousness. And in some ways, perhaps righteousness is kind of an overarching theme throughout these two chapters. And so we want to take time today to sort of draw out the passages here in these two chapters of Proverbs that display for us wisdom in reference to righteousness. And as has been the case, and is the case often here in Proverbs, as we have seen, these are often brought to us in sort of two-liners of contrast, where we see on the one hand what folly does and sin, and then contrast that against what wisdom does and what is righteous in the eyes of God. And that's for two reasons. First of all, that contrast is there for us to see the truth of the matter more clearly by exposing the destructive nature of folly and sin. But also at the same time, to help us understand the nature, the beauty, the rewards of true wisdom, so that we might pursue it instead. So what is true wisdom? What is true wisdom? You see, there is a wisdom of this world. There is a wisdom of this world that accounts for things seen, but not for things unseen. While having some similarities to truism, this wisdom makes all of its calculations without God in the formula, without God as part of the equation, and without eternity in that equation as well. And so worldly wisdom has a fatal flaw, because it's all based upon things temporal, and it finds no favor with God who made all things. And therefore its benefits will perish with all other temporal things from which it gauges its course. But there is a true wisdom. Creation and nature openly display its truth, but its origins stretch out beyond the present world and are both eternal as they are divine. This morning, as I walked in the pasture, the wisdom of God was easily accessible in the beauty of the morning. The birds seemed to be singing praises to their maker this morning. And the air, the fresh scents that were brought up from the ground also declared their maker's praise. This wisdom existed before the foundations of the world. And this wisdom will continue for all eternity. And it's a wisdom that begins with the fear of God, as Scripture tells us. In other words, it's a wisdom that knows and understands the God who made all things. And this wisdom, as we see today, lives and walks according to His righteousness. In other words, it walks in the likeness of God's own character. Because that's what righteousness is. It's an expression of who God is. His moral attributes, if you will. So therefore, true wisdom is pursued in the way of righteousness. In other words, the wise man chooses to walk on this path, this course, this way of righteousness in their life. So this wisdom is pursued in the way of righteousness, and we see, first of all, as we go through the Proverbs here, that this way of righteousness is a pursuit of desire. It's a good path, desirable to those who would take it. And so we'll look at the key passage and then some cross references here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Some other verses we could go to in Proverbs 8:17. I, that is wisdom, love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Proverbs 14:9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is good will. So we see something here in these Proverbs that's working beneath the surface here that distinguishes those who are foolish from those who are wise. And it's the issue of desire. Have you ever tried to go a day without eating? Or sought to go and work for hours on end out when it's hot out without water? One of the strongest desires that mark our human existence are the desires of hunger and thirst. Eating and drinking are pleasurable things, but they're more than that even. There's something there of desire that God has woven into us that must have its object. We must have something to eat. We must have something to drink. And a mark of true wisdom is having that sort of insatiable appetite for doing what is right and good and pleasing in the eyes of God. Whereas, on the other hand, a fool has no such desire. To him, he could take it or leave it. It's an issue to be made light of, something that he even mocks. He finds amusement in doing wrong. So we see here, first of all, the way of righteousness is a pursuit of desire. And secondly, it's a pursuit of refuge. The wise choose out this path because its route is guarded by God. It is a safe course. Key passage here. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. And some cross references, Psalm 34, verses 15 through 16. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. There is a safety and a security in knowing and heeding the commands of God. So the wise of heart will find refuge here, like entering into a strong tower of defense. They choose out this way because they know this way is safe. Now, maybe you've heard before a popular saying, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Now, I did some research here, and the best I can discern is that this quote actually originated from Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you are familiar with her, a woman who lived through the perils of Nazi Germany in concentration camp. And this is the full quote. She said this: "There are no ifs in God's world and no places that are safer than other places. The center of his will is our only safety. Let us pray that we may always know it." Now, I think many people have perverted an understanding of this phrase, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Corrie Ten Boom was not suggesting that doing God's will, or that is, I'm going to liken that to walking on this path of righteousness, doing what is right in his eyes, walking according to his law. What she didn't mean that doing God's will keep you from hardships, from toil, and even death, because she knew much about suffering. But rather that when you're doing God's will, you have his unbroken favor and his loving smile, which are 10,000 times better. The safest place to be is truly in the center of God's will. So the way of righteousness is a pursuit of desire. It's a pursuit of refuge. And thirdly, it's a pursuit of guidance. That is, for the wise who choose this path, they do so to direct their steps because they know that its course is sure. Its course is sure. It will guide them where they need to go. So look at the key passages here. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, But the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. 11 verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked fall by his own wickedness. And as a cross reference, Psalm 119 verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Matthew Henry, in commenting on Proverbs 11:3, said this: an honest man's principles are fixed, therefore his way is plain. Sort of like a train running on a track. When a train sets out on a course, you know that it's going to reach its final destination, because the track that it's on will surely take it there. It's a sure path. It will cross over bridges where there are ravines. It will have passageways through mountains, and it will surely reach its destination. It's fixed. It's immovable. You see, those who are wise have fixed themselves in the way of righteousness, so that they shall not be moved either to the right or to the left. For the way of righteousness shall guide them each step along the way, like a train on a track, because the path is sure. Recently, as a family, we've been going through Psalm 119. We typically read a chapter either in the New Testament, the Old Testament, some verses out of Proverbs, and then we read a psalm. When we get to Psalm 119, we don't read the whole thing that night, because that would take a very, very long time. And more than that, Psalm 119 is so wonderful. I'm always sad when we're done with it. I mean, and maybe some of that is because the truths in Psalm 119 are accessible. You know, sometimes you can read a psalm and go, ooh, there's a lot of truth in there. I'm going to have to sit there and think about it for a while to sort it all out, and understand the relationship. But Psalm 119 is so plain. It's so accessible. And you see all these things here, how the psalmist, he sees the law of God and the righteous ways of God as his desire. He desires that. He sees it as a refuge. He sees it as the way in which he will be guided and directed through life. You see all three of those things in the way of righteousness there in Psalm 119. So true wisdom is pursued in the way of righteousness. But we also see here in Proverbs, in fact, more so, the fact that true wisdom is rewarded in the way of righteousness. And honestly, the issue of reward is nearly inseparable to the issue of pursuit. Why does a wise man pursue wisdom and the path of righteousness? It's not just a desirable path, a safe path, or a sure path. Its end is reward. That's where it's taking them. There is a reward at the end of that path. So first of all, we see the way of righteousness brings a reward of deliverance. And here's some of the key passages. Proverbs 10:25. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Proverbs 11:6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Proverbs 11:8. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. And a cross reference here from Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of this all, them all. And really, we can see this illustrated in the life of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And so we see this ark of obedience by which Noah was delivered from the judgment of God for sin. A great illustration here of how the way of righteousness brings about the reward of deliverance. The way of righteousness brings a reward of deliverance. It also brings a reward of hope. So let's look at some of the key passages here. Proverbs 10:24. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Proverbs 10:28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Proverbs 11:7. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. A cross-reference here, Psalm 145:19. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. There's a couple of things worth noting here. First of all, we see that both the righteous and the wicked have a hope of some sort. But the hopes and the expectations of the wicked are completely unfounded. And not only will they not finally obtain to these hopes that they have, their expectations, their desires, but they're going to be rewarded with their worst fears. The things that they dread will eventually overtake them. On the other hand, the righteous have a sure hope, a hope that will not be disappointed. And in the end, they will receive everything that their heart truly desired. I think something else worth pointing out here is that hope is not only a future reward for the righteous, but it's also a present and abiding reward that brings joy in the waiting. So lately, there's been a lot of talk of zoos around our house, and Eliana is really, she's at that age where going to a zoo is just a wonderful delight, something of great desire for her. So I'm kind of, I crafted this illustration around that thought. I mean, suppose you, like the 2-year-old you used to be, had this great desire to go to a zoo. And so you worked really hard and you saved your money up and you bought a ticket. You sent away to the Omaha Zoo. You know that's where it's at. That's the place to go. And you sent away and you got that ticket and it came to you in the mail. And you've got it now. You've got the entrance pass into the zoo. And so you stick it in your pocket. Now, eventually you're going to get there to the zoo and it's going to be a wonderful thing. But more than that, you've got the joy of knowing it's in your pocket. Every once in a while, you take it and pull it out. Ah, well, bad day. Pull out my ticket. I'm going to the zoo. Okay. You know, and so there's this hope that you're looking for this thing that's coming that's so good. You can hardly wait. And that hope is not only something that's going to be rewarded to you when you get there, it's a reward now because it brings joy in the present. That's one of the rewards that comes with the way of righteousness. And finally, the way of righteousness brings the reward of life. Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short." Proverbs 10:30, "The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land." And some cross references, Proverbs 9:10-11, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." So we see this, that the way of righteousness is going to be rewarded by God with life. And I think that life can be taken as life abundant and life eternal. Both aspects of that. So kind of building on the last illustration here a little bit, let's just suppose there is a paradise island. A paradise island. An island where there is no sickness, so perfect health, and there is no death. The people that dwell on this island never die. And what's more than that, in fact, this island is because it's only those who go there, the only people that can go there, the people who are righteous. And so the king will send away for it. He finds a righteous person. He sends away from them, brings them to this island that they might live. And so all the people living on this island, they're loving, they're kind. There's no need for law enforcement. Sorry, Kurt. because everything about this island is good. And it's just a wonderful place. And this is true life. It's abundant life. It's everlasting life. People don't die here. But again, in order to keep the island from any corruption, because anything less than that would completely spoil the Paradise Island, now the king can only bid entrance to those who are perfectly righteous. And so it's a paradise that's prepared as a reward for those who are righteous. Now, I want you to just sort of hold on to that thought for a moment as we move to our next point here. True wisdom is Christ. And He is the way of righteousness. So I want to go back to the illustration that I began this morning with. Young boy who started on a bad path and eventually caught in the act of his sinful lifestyle, convicted, sentenced to death. And that day, as he was dying on a cross, there happened to be another man beside him that was dying as well. But the man that was beside him wasn't dying for his life of folly and sin. Instead, he was there to take upon himself the folly and the sin of all those that belonged to him. I'll read out of the Gospel of Luke. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The truth of the matter, if truth be known, is that we're not one whit better than that thief hanging on the cross. Apart from Christ, apart from His grace, I mean, maybe you wouldn't enter into the life of a hardened criminal, but even that is the grace of God. And the grace of God comes into our life in so many different ways, maybe because of the influence of the family that you are brought up in, or the influence of the people around you, or some other restraining act of God in your life. But all of us, in the end, are like that thief. As sons of Adam, we are given to folly and unrighteousness. This is the clear testimony of Scripture. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in the third chapter of Romans. There is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or as we read in Isaiah 53:6, all us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ Jesus is true wisdom, and he is the way of righteousness for all who believe upon him. First of all, he is the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:3, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, in Christ, we have that satisfaction. He is the fulfillment of the law and the full satisfaction of righteousness. And that righteousness is a righteousness that is received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who has become our wisdom. As we read also in Romans chapter 3 this morning, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now Paul wants to make sure that he's not misunderstood here. He makes a clarification here and then again later as well in chapter 6. Because some suppose that this pardon that we receive from Christ, this righteousness by faith, is for the purpose of excusing us from living a life of righteousness. In other words, the justification will allow us to continue in our sin without remorse and still receive all the full benefits. But that's not at all the case. The grace that's been shown to us is also not only for our justification, but for our sanctification. It's for the purpose of obtaining true wisdom and the way of righteousness and its rewards. As Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Or again, as Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. So the way of righteousness is pursued by faith in Christ. The way of righteousness is pursued by faith in Christ. It's a pursuit of desire. We long for Christ. It's a pursuit of refuge. We run to Christ. It's a pursuit of guidance. We look to Christ. The way of righteousness. I missed the slide here. The way of righteousness is rewarded by faith in Christ. It's a reward of deliverance because in Christ we have salvation from the storm of God's judgment. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. It's rewarded. It's rewarded in hope. In him, our hope of eternal blessing is made secure. The righteousness of Christ becomes the surety of our reward. He is that ticket, if you will, that's in our pocket. And I hate to use that analogy because some see that in a way that, you know, it's a ticket that you're going to discard when you get to heaven. But that's not at all the case. But the surety of Christ is what we go back to. And our hope is founded not in the strength of our faith, but in the strength of the one upon whom we have believed. And therefore, our hope is found in the security and the surety of Christ Himself. And so, when we're met with a bad day, we can pull that out and say, Christ Jesus has obtained for me all of the blessings, all of the rewards, everything good. And my hope is found upon Him. And I know that His righteousness has made the way for me to enter into heaven and to eternal rewards. It's a reward of life, because in Him we have life abundant and eternal, and the true land of promise, the new creation, with an unbroken and an unhindered relationship with God. And so the illustration of the island of paradise is not so far-fetched. It's what God has promised. The God who made this world in all of its glory and beauty and splendor that's been corrupted by the sin of man, brought under a curse, He has promised to make all things new. And to be a land where there is no tears, where there is no sickness, no death. A land where there's only love. And that's a reward that Christ has gained on our behalf. So, I want to look at the passage that EJ read for us out of Titus. And as I was looking at that passage, I felt like it really was a great display of all of these things, all of these truths. We can see how what God has done on our behalf has become for us all of these things. And that it's this reward, the merciful reward, is not something that becomes an impediment to the way of righteousness, but really even a fuel and an impetus for us to live out our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. So let me just read through that again and really just bring these truths to the forefront of our minds. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. True wisdom is Christ. He is the way of righteousness. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it so very succinctly, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your merciful and gracious intervention in our lives, that You have sent Christ who was the display of Your wisdom, in whom all the treasures of wisdom are found. that you sent Christ, who walked in the way of righteousness perfectly and obtained for us all of the rewards and benefits and has freely given them to us in His name. Father, we thank You for these truths. We pray that You'd use them in our lives, not, Father, that we might go on sinning willfully, but Father, that Your grace and Your mercy would become a fuel and an impetus in our lives to live, Lord, in accordance with these truths, to live in a way that is pleasing to You, knowing, Father, that our surety is in Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. So I want to open it up here for any thoughts or comments or questions or corrections now.
Hello, good. We certainly need to pursue wisdom as we're tying in courage and boom and the thief on the cross. We need to pursue wisdom to save his places and sinners out of the world, but that doesn't mean life is going to be fantastic. I always wonder if we can get accurate. I hope these are accurate translations and interpretations. But Proverbs 11:5, righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way. First is way, making the way smooth. Things are smoother if we're pursuing righteousness. But it doesn't say the way is smooth. I never read too much into that verse.
Right. Yeah, we depend on how we define smooth. And again, the favor of God upon us is, you know, if we think about Jesus and that verse applied to Him, surely He is righteous. And in what way was His pathway made smooth? And if we're going to follow on those train tracks, then we can expect the same. But there should be our faith. That's where our faith is so critical, because we look to God and we know that through all those difficulties and trials that we have His favor, His smile, and we can entrust ourselves to His care. And so though we may pass through a rough, you know, what would appear to be a difficult place, or we know that He's with us and will see us through it. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions or comments? All right, I'll hand it over to Matt.